Numbers 13.
From Joshua. Are you guys listening to me?
Yeah.
I have another confession to you. I got a condition called PDD. Podium Deficit Disorder. I can't start the chemical. And so, if you permit me, I'm just going to be walking up and down with you. Alright? Numbers chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of these were leaders of the Israelites. These are their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shamua, son of Zachor. From the tribe of Simeon, Shapha, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hosiah, son of Nana. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Zodi. From the tribe of Manasseh, a tribe of Joseph, Gadi, son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sephor, son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Bosis. From the tribe of Gad, Gil, son of Machi. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hosea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they all walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. And so they basically go out and they explore the land for 40 days. Let's pick it up in verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does grow with milk and honey. Here it is true. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified, and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, the land they explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And the story goes on, because of time, I'm not going to read it. They get together, and they start talking about how they need to go back to Egypt, because they didn't believe that they could enter into the promised land. I've titled the lesson this morning, Don't Die Outside the Promised Land. You and I are very familiar with this story. Moses sent out 12 leaders. And you and I today remember only two of them, Joshua and Caleb. I dare say we never have boys after those men. Do you know anybody in your high school named Shamua? Seriously. Do you know anybody in your neighborhood named Palti? I'm not talking Palti from India. I'm talking Palti like a Jew. Why am I saying that? Because people do not name their kids after precious men and women. But see, a horrible thing happened here. 10 men destroyed the faith of a nation. 10 men destroyed their future. Because obviously, again, you know the story. God says, you know what, enough of this. I'm gonna kill all these people except for Joshua and Caleb. Moses has to intercede for them. And God says, you know what? These guys that have treated me with contempt, who don't believe that they can go in and take possess the promised land, none of them will enter it. And as a result, they added 40 years to their journey. It was their children who grew up, who now entered the promised land with Joshua years later. You see, brothers and sisters, like I said earlier, Satan doesn't really care that God saved you and got you out of bondage, as long as you and I do not make it to our final destination. And we can't make the mistake that the Israelites made back in this passage. Notice what they're doing. Notice what they're saying. They went into the land to explore it, and they came back and they said, yeah, the land was so good and happy. What? Since all the people there are great size. First of all, that's a lot. Okay? I'm sure there's some short truth in there. But they said, all the people there are great size. Since, as a matter of fact, we seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Since the land devours, people eat it. That's another thing you need to observe. Faithless people always exaggerate. They always exaggerate it. Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit. They said, let's go. Let's go kick them behind. That's my friend. So let's go. God is with us. We can do this. But these 10 faithless people spread a bad report throughout the entire camp. And now they're talking about going back to Egypt. I've always wondered, how are they going to cross back the Red Sea? I don't think they've got that far. Because God is not going to cross the Red Sea for them. He said, no. But they wanted to go back to Egypt. How does this apply to us? We got to make sure that as we are on this journey, brothers and sisters, that we remain faithful to God. God never promised that the Christian life is going to be easy. On the contrary, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's not going to be easy. You and I have got to remain faithful, no matter what it is that we go through. I've been a Christian now 31 years. I can't do this currently like Richie. You get an education. I can't go to school not too far from here, in Richmond, Connecticut. That was where I got my bachelor's in accounting and my MBA. And like Richie, I came over here and I wasn't going to go back. But you see, God had an alternative plan. And I forget the winters in New England and in this area. It's cold up here. My wife and I, we got our jackets out of the closet. Because we haven't used it in 2 years. Right now, Corpus Christi is 85 degrees. And so, when I was up in Connecticut, especially in the winter, I was like, man, it's cold. You know, it doesn't get cold in Africa. And I remember I wanted to go to law school. I said, okay, I'm tired of this cold weather. All the law schools I'm going to apply to, they're all going to be in the South. University of Florida, University of Houston, San Diego. I mean, I was getting out of this cold weather. But University of Florida gave me a scholarship. And that's the reason I went there. Obviously, I became a Christian the year after I got there. I was baptized June 1st of 1986. You see, I didn't go to law school to go get a law degree. That took me down to Gainesville, Florida to become a Christian. Because here I am, almost 31 years later. And again, it wasn't as if I wanted to go into the ministry. I did not want to have anything to do with the ministry. I was like, you know what, I'm going to make a lot of money and I'm going to give it all away. Other people can go on ministry. I'm not going anywhere. My attitude was, you know what, I don't believe God has allowed me to get all this education. Just give it up. But you know what's amazing? Like I said, I have a bachelor's and an MBA in accounting and I have a law degree. Guess who set up the books for the Nairobi Church when we got there? I did. I read the Constitution for that church and for the church in Zimbabwe. They still haven't paid me yet for that.
You know, people ask me, you got all this education, you gave it up to be a minister. Are you still using all that stuff? I said, yeah. I'm still a lawyer.
Well, see, I'm pleading a different kind of case now.
The evidence is on me, and I haven't lost one case yet. You see, I say all this to say, you know, God has brought us into his kingdom for a reason. Has it been tough? Yes. Have things been easy? No. But I'm still here. I'm still standing. My faith has brought me this far. And what you and I need to understand, if God brings you through it, he can lead you through it. You just got to hang in there. Satan is going to come and lie to you and tell you to give up and cause you to look over your shoulder. Man, I didn't have this many challenges when I was around Christians. Yes, you did. It was bad. You don't want to go back there. You don't want to go back to Egypt. You got to always keep your eyes looking forward. Amen?
Amen.
You see, unbelief complains, faith obeys. When you and I complain about things we're going through, we're telling God, you don't have the power to get me out of this. That's what you and I are communicating. And it shouldn't be that. You know, my wife and I got a phone call from Mike Tolliver saying, you know, will you help us plan the church in Corpus Christi, Texas? And I asked him one question. I said, how far is that to San Antonio? He said, well, from San Antonio to my house, 20 hours. From Corpus Christi to my house, 20 hours. I said, I'll call you right now. I spoke to Sarah about it. I called him back and said, well, let's do it. Even before I knew what the salary was. See, Mike Tolliver is the person that raised myself up, and it's the person that raised Richie up. We're very, very close. I call him my brother from another mother. And it's been a faithful journey for us. Because obviously we're being supported by all the other churches in Texas, and I'm very thankful for that. For their support. But you see, I got to be faithful. Because we obviously need to start supporting ourselves. They can't keep supporting us. And so, it calls for people to be faithful. So then, you know, God is going to bring relief. And praise God, we've already had two baptisms this year. We have about four people that are going to get baptized in the next 6 weeks. I'm very thankful for what God is doing. You may say, well, it's a little bit slow. But remember, the important part of the building is the foundation. And so I'm taking my time to really build this thing right, because if not, this structure is not going to stand. There's a way to do this. So I solicit your prayers to pray for us. That the church, our goal actually this year is to double. That's my prayer. You say, well, that's a lot of people. God does the impossible all the time. Day in and day out. Are you with me?
Yes.
And so I still have to say this. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you've been battling in your life the last several weeks or the last several months. You've got to hang in there. You've got to persevere. God will come through on your behalf. God, if you haven't noticed yet, God loves to put us in jams, in very trying situations. And then he steps forward to show you and I his mighty power. I remember many, many years ago when I was on this place in Connecticut. I was doing business calculus. That was the hardest course I've ever taken in my life. You know what I'm talking about? Where you have numbers and symbols? I mean, who came up with that idea? I mean, I was taught ABC, I was taught 1, 2, 3, I was taught some genius put them together. I was like, how is this supposed to work? And it was a required course to graduate. I kid you not, I come to class today, I'm just beginning to understand what we did 3 weeks ago. That was how far back I was, and I was only one professor that taught the class. I know I did midterm, I got an F. I studied, but I didn't know the stuff. Final exam comes around. They put the exam paper in front of me, I'm doing the stuff, the guy goes, time. I've got a quarter of the problems. And even the quarter I've done, I knew I didn't get it. So you know what I did? I prayed. I said, Lord, I
So I wrote a note
at the bottom of my sheet.
I'm not making this up. I said, "Yes, sir. I am begging. All I am asking for is a D. I need to graduate." And so I come to my paper, I walked out, I said, "I'm done. I'm going to come back again next time and do this thing." And I found out that the results were out. It's not these days where you get all your stuff on your iPhone and all your smartphone. You have to go look physically. You know, they're supposed to grade by the door of your classroom. So I went over there, and, you know, because of my last name, you know, my number was the top one. And I looked up and I saw him, and I screamed, "Yes!" And there was this guy walking towards me. He goes, "You didn't get an A, I said, no, I got a B!" I praise God for my B! God answered my prayer! And I never had to talk to us again! All I'm saying to you is this. I don't know what you're going through. Take it before the Almighty. Your anxieties and your problems to God. You want to be fruitful? Take it to God. You want your marriage to grow? Take it to God. You want your children to become Christians? Take it to God. I haven't seen a problem yet that you cannot pray yourself out. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we pray, God will say yes. Sometimes when we pray, God will say flat no. Many times when we pray, God will say, "Wait." And then sometimes when we pray, God will say, "I'll do you one better." That's not my life. "I'll do you one better." Where he gives you much more than you can ask or can even imagine. Are you with me? But you've got to be faithful. Because Satan is going to come and tempt you. The Bible tells us in John 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Satan is not your friend. Satan is going to steal your joy. He wants to kill your dreams and destroy your eternal future. Yes, things may look okay. Sin can be pleasant. But it's a lie. It doesn't last. You know, a guy said, in this book I read many years ago, he says three things about sin. He says sin will cost you more than you are willing to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you are willing to stay. And sin will take you farther than you are willing to go. That is what the thief does. He comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And again, I don't know how long you've been on this journey. As you and I are making our way to heaven, you cannot allow the devil to take you out. And that's why I thank God for brothers and sisters in the church. You know, there are many times when, in my Christian life, when I'm struggling spiritually, and I'm not sure if God's going to do this or God's going to do this, and Nietzsche's been that person for me. My Thomas has been that person for me. I can honestly tell you, I'm still standing almost 31 years as a Christian because of many people who have told me the truth to my face and helped me out. Believe it or not, even as a young Christian, before I got married, Nietzsche was a marriage that I made a decision, I'm going to imitate it. Because everywhere Nietzsche went in Nairobi, he held Daisy's hand. Everywhere. I took notice. And so when I got married, I started holding my wife's hand. But the truth is, over the years, you know, especially when we had kids, I left it, and I was holding the kids. And I remember one time she sat me and I said, Richard, you don't even hold my hand anymore. All I'm asking is just hold my hand. Open the door for me. And Hope said to me, "Home, you get your wife. You get your wife. Usually she just wants praise." And I changed it. We just celebrated 25 years of being married. I still hold my hand. I learned it from my homeboy. You are an incredible couple in front of you. We're surrounded by disciples who want to help us. But we gotta be willing to listen. And so I'm asking you this morning, what is your goal in life? I pray that your goal is to see God's face one day. If that hasn't been your goal as a Christian, or maybe your business this morning, I pray that becomes your goal. And then you now start walking your way backwards. I'm going to help God. I'm so thankful God gave me Sarah. And she's helping me on this journey. I got two daughters who are also Christians. And they tell me what I'm messing up. I'll be in the car. One of my big sins is my anger. And so as a result, I'm not a very patient person. And it shows up in traffic. And here I am, driving. I'm a preacher. In some places, they call me pastor. And I'm like, pam, come on! Woo-doo-woo! And my daughter says, Dad, what is that? I'm like, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. You're right. Sometimes I call them bozos. You're right. But I share this to say, you know what? They're trying to make sure that I'm living according to what the Bible teaches. And I'm thankful for that. And you ought to be thankful for brothers and sisters like that. But don't let the devil take you out. And so I'm asking you again, what is your goal in life? Is it to have a great marriage? Which is, that's a great goal. Is it to help your kids become Christians? That's a fantastic goal. But you and I's goals ought to be that we're going to see God's Christmas. I can't wait to get there. I know it's a spirit, but I can't wait to put my hand around and give a big kiss. Man! I've been waiting my whole life for this. And then the way you look at me and you, and I say, well done, good and faithful son. Now come here and enjoy your life at last. Like I said earlier, everyone's going to blow your mind. We're going to get new brothers. A body that doesn't get sick. You know, I played soccer growing up. On my way up, the Bible says that we're going to rise. Even if we're dead, we're all going to rise. On my way up, I want to be able to dunk the basketball. It's going to be awesome. But then we go to heaven, where we're going to be back. I don't know about you, as I grow older, it's hard to lose weight. Why? I love French fries. Especially McDonald's French fries. But, you know, I can't continue to eat French fries and lose weight at the same time. It doesn't work. It's not so bad for me. All I need to do is look at the French fries and I'm doing it. But I'm so glad on the other side, I'm not going to get any weight. There's no need to go to a doctor. There'll be no pain, no sorrow. You've got to hang in there no matter what. Do not be like the faithless Israelites. They died after the promised land. They added 40 years to their journey. I pray that every single day for now we remain faithful. That we keep on serving God no matter what. That we get help from our brothers and sisters around us. And if you're studying the Bible this morning and you're coming to this church, let me encourage you to get more into the scriptures and do what it says. It's not complicated. Satan will lie to you that it doesn't matter what church you go to, just believe that you're going to heaven. That's a bunch of nonsense. You cannot show me one person in the Bible who prayed for salvation and it's in the Bible. I did that myself 35 years ago. In Nazareth, over here, there was a crusade I came to. You want to get here? Come forward. I went down and I was praying. 3 months later, I went back to the same old stuff I used to do. And even back then, I listened to it more. And so I want your church to get into the Bible. And to have the courage to do what it takes. And for all of us that have been on this journey, my brothers and sisters, stay faithful to God. It is going to be worth it. I need to kind of stop right now because I promised I wasn't going to go over time.
But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. Please don't die outside of Pakistan. Heaven is going to do it. I don't know when God's going to call you home. I don't know when God's going to call me home. But all we want here, when that time comes, is well done, good, and perfect service. Now come in and enjoy the master's happiness. Pray for us as couple of Christians. God bless you all.